This show is brought to you by Kiwi. We make science, technology, engineering, art, and math accessible, engaging, and fun. KiwiCo.com. Well, hello, everybody. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical.
You know, it's that time of year. We're putting up the decorations. We've got sparkle lights all over our living room. I love it. Mm-hmm. You know, there was an interesting question in one of my mom's groups on Facebook this week, Hal.
What was that?
And I thought we might want to talk about it this week. It was one of the ladies said that one of the leaders in her church does not celebrate Christmas out of conviction.
Okay.
And she said, if we invite them over to our house, do we need to take down our Christmas tree because they're coming over? What does it mean when it says that we shouldn't cause another brother to stumble?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I started looking at that and talking with friends, and I think this is a pretty important concept. What is legalism?
Yeah.
What is our responsibility not to make a weaker brother stumble? And how can we recognize a legalistic church when we see one?
Right. And you know, the positive side of that is what does it mean when we have liberty?
Yes, it is.
And you know, this is a good time to do it because, you know, among serious Christians, there are some surprisingly sharp differences of opinion about how we should celebrate Christmas, or should we even observe Christmas at all? Should we involve mythical elven creatures and flying sleighs or not? Should we use decorations which some say are pagan and some say are Christian? There's a lot of stuff going on here.
Well, it is, and how it really impacts our day-to-day lives. Because not just whether we celebrate or not, you know, that's not a new controversy.
By no means.
You know, you can look at, I think it's in Romans 14, it says, mm-hmm. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike.
Mm-hmm.
Let each be fully convinced in his own mind.
Right.
But the bigger concern that I see is, you know, we have met so many young adults who were mm-hmm. raised in Christian homes, who have struggled in the faith, have lost siblings to the world,
mm-hmm.
who've left the faith.
Right.
Because of either the legalism or the perceived legalism of their parents.
Mm. Well, okay, so that is, yeah, that's a very practical outworking because it does involve not just a matter of personal choice today kind of stuff, but this is a very emotional time. And people have some pretty deep-seated emotions connected with their traditions or with their positions that they're taking in opposition to some traditions. And so it is kind of, as Dr. Moeller says, the choice is fraught.
Oh, yeah.
it's something, I mean, that you're walking through a minefield here, and you can be caught kind of flat-footed if you haven't really thought it through. So let's talk about, you know, what is at the root of legalism? Well, I guess there's two things. One of them is a misunderstanding about salvation or about sanctification. Both of those enter into that. And I think most evangelicals get the, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. It's Ephesians 2:8. Okay, we get that. We understand that. But oftentimes we're stumbling over the part that Paul talks about in Galatians, where he says, well, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? We think somehow if we got a gold-plated checklist of some sort, that's going to make us holy, that's going to keep us holy, when really it's all coming from God and from God's Spirit. So that's a fundamental thing. But then I think besides that is the question of when we've taken something that's not clearly enumerated in Scripture and we start to create our own systems around it and set up our own structures. And sometimes we start to put as much weight on our own opinions as what is actually in the Word.
See, I think you hit an important point there. When we start majoring on minors, when the outer things, the the way we dress, the way we decorate our houses, all those things become major things to us,
mm-hmm.
then we've probably got a problem.
Well, and those things can be important too, because, you know, Jesus used some of his strongest condemnation for the Pharisees. And at one point he said to them, you Pharisees, you tithe dill and mint and cumin, you know, these little tiny garden herbs, you tithe out of these little garden herbs and you forget the weightier matters of justice and several things he throws into there. And he concludes it and says, this you should have done while not leaving the other undone. Small things are important,
mm-hmm.
but there's things that we have to look at and say, you know what? The Bible guides me in this, but the Bible is not really commanding me in this area. And I have to recognize that maybe my own convictions are not necessarily binding to anybody else.
Yes.
And I have to give them some grace to have their own convictions. And so I think that those are really some key understandings of, you know, how do we apply the word in our daily life? It's really easy to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, check. I got that. We're not going to commit adultery. We're good about it. Thou shalt not commit murder. That's very easy. It's plain. There's no question about it. But then when you get into, do we celebrate December 25th as the birthday of the Lord or not? And if we do, are we to put up a tree or are we to refrain from putting up a tree? What's most pleasing to God?
Well, there's so many questions there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, first, is putting up a tree pagan? I've heard so many Christians say that, and yet that doesn't mesh with what I know of history, Hal.
No, see, they only got part of history because, yeah, Druids and other people, well, I mean, all the way back to the scriptures, they had, quote, sacred groves, unquote, trees, you know, animistic spirits, and all this kind of stuff. So, yeah, there are pagan practices that focus on trees.
But those, they didn't cut those trees down. That was the whole point. It was a sacred grove.
And actually, that's when our forefathers, if you will, those of us who are of the Gentile nations, that's when a lot of our forefathers started bringing in greenery at Christmas time, was because of the courageous Christian missionaries who took an axe to those sacred groves.
Exactly. You know, one of my favorite stories is from that. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking here in our book, Christ-Centered Christmas.
Ah.
So I can find it for you.
Sure. Search on Boniface. Is that not the person you're looking for?
Yes, I'm looking for Boniface.
Saint Boniface?
Yes, thank you.
Sure, that's the one you want. But, you know, the point being that, yeah, okay, pagans did do stuff with trees, but pagans abused all kinds of things. And so what did Boniface do? Share that story with us, dear.
We understand that some Christians equate traditional decorations with pagan rituals, but there's actually evidence that it was Boniface, a Christian missionary of the 8th century, who introduced the custom of decorating Christian homes with greenery. A bold, manly minister, he confronted the pagan priest of Germany and cut down the Oak of Thor in the center of the sacred grove on Mount Gutenberg in 723. The priests and villagers were stunned when Thor was unable to avenge himself on Boniface, and many were converted. The oak was used to build a church there on the site. Shortly thereafter, a boy came to the missionary with a desperate plea to rescue his sister, who was due to be sacrificed as the Vestal Virgin that evening. Boniface rescued her just in time, a wooden cross he carried catching the dagger in its deadly course. Boniface explained to the worshippers that there was no need for a further sacrifice for sin, that Christ had died in our place, the complete and perfect sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. Boniface then boldly began to hack down the sacred grove. Shaken by the inactivity and incapacity of their idols, the onlookers came to Christ. Boniface gave them the boughs he'd cut and told them to take them home and display them as a tribute to the finished work of Christ. As this occurred during the Advent season, which Boniface soon taught them about, decoration with greenery quickly became associated with Christmas in Germany. You know, that's not a pagan story. That's kind of a defiance of the pagans.
That's the overthrow of the pagan usage, and it's sort of like making your Christmas tree is almost like a trophy of a victory against pagan practices.
Yes.
That now we have grabbed it out of its grove, cut it off its trunk, brought it into our house, and decorated it with ornaments of our Savior. I mean, that's pretty much in your face, isn't it?
It is. By the way, if you want to get Christ-Centered Christmas free, mm-hmm. the download, you can go to raisingrealmen.com /CCCThrive for Christ Center Christmas, and you can download it free right now.
Oh, good deal.
Okay, but let's talk just a minute about that.
Okay.
So, but when we look at what it says in 1 Corinthians, it mm-hmm. warns us that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know.
Mm-hmm.
And he explains that we should not let our liberty become a stumbling block to those who are weak.
Right.
Well, let's talk about that. Does that mean that if someone in our circle of friends doesn't celebrate Christmas, that we ought not to?
No, no. But now let's open this up a little bit. Okay. First off, you see in this passage, you also see in Romans 14 that it's talking about those who are stronger in the faith and their responsibility toward those who are weaker in the faith. Okay. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times we have these confrontations, it's not with weaker brethren. It's with Christians who have walked with the Lord for many years, who have notions and ideas and may have corrected their own rules in their heads. And so, you know, I know that that's been a conflict we've had sometimes with some people who have scruples about details of dress and things like that. And you realize, you know what? I'm not talking about a new convert. I'm not talking about somebody who was rescued out of a terrible situation. And in this particular type of clothing was an emblem of rebellion to them, or this particular meal or this particular beverage was something that enslaved them before. We're not talking about somebody like that. We're talking about somebody who is, you know, an otherwise healthy believer who has walked with the Lord and has read the scriptures for many years. You know what? I think there are responsibilities there is twofold. On the one hand, we got to give each other grace.
Yeah, we should be doing whatever we do with humility and humbleness of mind.
Right. And recognize what Paul says in chapter 14. How do we have any business judging somebody else's servant?
Yeah.
Whose servant are they? They're God's servant.
They're not ours.
They're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our job to judge them. Their job to judge us.
It's not our job to be the Holy Spirit for them.
Ooh.
You know, one of the things that I noticed about both the passage in 1 Corinthians 8 and in mm-hmm. Romans 14
yeah.
is the what brings it up is the issue of meat dedicated to idols. And the context is that there are Christian brothers who have just come out of idolatry.
Right.
And when they see you eating this meat dedicated to idols, even though you know the idol's nothing, you're worshiping God.
Right.
They may be tempted to go into that temple and worship the idol again, to fall into sin.
Yeah.
And so
there we go.
I think it's talking about not tempting our brothers to stumble into sin. And so, for example, a good example of this is if you're a family that feels free to use alcohol,
mm-hmm.
then if you invite a friend over to join you for a meal and he's mm-hmm. a former alcoholic, you wouldn't serve alcohol at the table.
No, because see, what you're doing there is you were presenting him, not only presenting him with something that was a great cause for stumbling in his case, but you're doing it in a situation where he's going to be under pressure to go back on his convictions, to go back on this big step in his life, because otherwise he's afraid he's going to offend you.
Right.
And so you've made a confrontation out of it. And I think that, you know, I think that what you're talking about knowledge there, I think it's an important thing is that we need to discuss these things. We really, as believers, we need to talk about them. We need to look in the scriptures. We need to pray, be willing to be taught. And really to submit ourselves to God's will in the matter. But there's times that are more appropriate for the teaching and debate and times that are not. And a social occasion like that, you know, a social occasion where you sat down for dinner and you presented an alcoholic with a glass of wine and proposed a toast, you have created a confrontation out of it. That's not a teachable moment.
No.
Okay.
And so we should restrict our liberty where mm-hmm. the use of our liberty might tempt our brethren to sin.
Mm-hmm.
But we're free to have varying convictions. You know, I really struggled with this a lot when I was a younger Christian, Hal, because I was mm-hmm. so afraid of making my brethren stumble that, like, if I was with my friends that were all skirts, I wore skirts every time I was with them because I didn't want to flaunt my liberty. I felt free to wear, you know, feminine pants.
Right.
But I didn't want to flaunt my liberty in other things along the same lines. And I realize now that some of those families had fallen into legalism. And I feel like my, because I wasn't myself around them, that they thought I agreed with everything that they believed. And I was not as much of a help to them as I think I could have been.
Right. Okay.
You know, because I think it would have been good for them to see that, good for their teenagers particularly, to see that, that there were other Christians who didn't do exactly everything the same way. Right. And we need to talk about this more in a minute. Let's take a break and thank our sponsors who are Kiwi Crate. We got a Kiwi Crate this week.
Yes.
It was amazing, Hal.
Tell me about it.
It was really cool. It had a really cool project in it that I can't wait to do with our kids.
Oh, that's good.
It's going to be really fun.
Well, look, if you haven't heard about Kiwi Crate, this is really neat. This is a crate program, a box program that comes into your home, and it's graded in different age levels. There's like 4, 5, or 6 different age levels that you can designate for this. But the goal is to introduce your kids to science and technology and engineering and math and even art, okay? And it would some really interesting hands-on projects that make it accessible, help them experience some of these things. This was designed by a mother of three who happened to be an engineer, and she wanted to share some of that joy of the technology with the kids that, that were in her life. And so she came up with this whole program. You want to know more about it? You need to go to KiwiCo, that's KiwiCo.com. And if you'd like to get a sample crate for yourself, then go to KiwiCo.com/homeschool, and they'll give you your first month free. You just pay the shipping on it.
Oh, it's so worth it. I was really tickled to see it, Hal, because yeah, my degree's in the hard sciences, and kids can do real science.
Okay, so this is a really neat thing. So we want to suggest, check them out. This could be the gift that keeps on giving, you know. And you can get more information. Go to KiwiCo.com.
Okay. So talking to the adult friends of my friends when I was a younger Christian.
Right.
Their adult kids tell me that they, even though their parents, I knew their parents, they love Jesus, they love their kids.
Yeah.
They would never want to teach their kids a false gospel.
Right.
They taught their kids a false gospel.
Well, by their example.
But because
of what they emphasized.
What they emphasized, and that they kept saying things, well, you know, we don't do that because we're Christians. And so their kids thought, in order for my parents to love me, in order for God to love me, I have to look this way and act this way.
It's kind of like saying, I have liberty, but I have restricted my liberty because I want to walk closer to Christ. And that's important to me because I'm a Christian. And therefore, I wear long skirts or I don't drink wine or whatever because I'm a Christian. That's the logical thought. But it's too easy for that to slip into, therefore, all Christians must follow the same scruples that I do.
It's very important, as we've said before, to signpost for your kids. This is the law of God. There's no discussion about it.
Right.
This is my interpretation, my application of some principles in the Word of God. But you know what, honey?
Right.
Other Christians do things differently.
And Paul said, let each man be convinced in his own mind.
Yes.
Because to go against conscience, like Luther said, to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. We need to be training our conscience with the Word of God.
And it's not about, please understand, please hear my heart here, folks.
Yeah.
This is not about you're legalistic if you don't celebrate Christmas, or you're legalistic if you wear skirts, or if you practice, or if you don't send your kids to college, whatever.
Right.
No.
No.
Legalism is not in what you're doing. It's in your attitude toward what you're doing.
Right.
It's in your heart about what you're doing and in what you're teaching your kids about what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that brings up a very good question that someone asked kind of as a follow-up to this discussion.
Yeah.
Is how do you know if a church is legalistic? Because you know what? You can get in a big mess in a legalistic church.
You know something that I thought about, and I don't think you mentioned this, but something that I find is very indicative, and I know because I have fallen into this trap myself. Is there any subject, is there any opinion that is that can be used just as a throwaway line, just as an applause line in a speech or a sermon or a conversation. Well, you know how it is with people in group X.
Yeah.
Oh, and everybody knows group X, and that's your dog whistle good. There. That kind of language is an indication that you're treading in dangerous territory.
Yeah, the best indicator, Hal, is to watch carefully how they react to Christians who do not share their convictions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, because, like, I remember a pastor once saying, oh, no, you don't have to do such and such to be a Christian.
Right.
But if you don't do such and such, you better ask yourself, am I really a Christian?
Well, which is it, brother?
Yeah, that's a really big flashing red sign. You got a legalism problem here.
You know, the fact of the matter is the gospel is an extremely simple thing.
It really is.
And it's humanly impossible. It's something that we have to have the Holy Spirit working on us, and there's all sorts of things when God intervenes in our lives. But the fact is the gospel is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Very, very easy. And all this other stuff is a matter of living it out, walking it out. Trying to conform our lives to the pattern that God's given us because we love him, not because we're trying to earn his favor or to secure our place in heaven.
Well, and it's so important to recognize that because, you know, our kids don't have the perception we do.
Mm-hmm.
And we may be able to throw out the bad and keep the good, but sometimes that bad affects our kids more than we think.
Well, and you know what? Your kids do listen to their peer groups. Mm-hmm. And that's something we have to be aware of, that, you know, if we're in a church and we find that maybe we feel like we're the best balanced family in this church and we're hoping to influence them in our direction, recognize that they're likely going to be influencing our children in their direction.
Right.
You know, they're going to be hearing the message from their kids. And so, you know, we need to keep an eye on that.
You know, another indicator to look for, I think, is to listen to what people are talking about.
Okay.
Are they talking about Jesus? Are they talking about serving others and showing love to others?
Mm-hmm.
Are they speaking of others with love?
Right.
Or are they talking about how they're better than other people or how what they're doing is better than other people? You know, are they speaking judgment? Are they speaking love? You know, what's their focus? Is their focus Jesus or is their focus themselves?
Well, rather, is their focus on Jesus' righteousness or their own?
Yes.
Because that, I think that's what I see operating sometimes is, you know, that we've decided this group over here is the enemy. It may be a theological enemy. It may be a moral enemy. And you know what? You may be right to say, hey, those people over there, their theology is not biblical or it's not accurate.
Yeah.
These people over here are not living a life that's pleasing to God, but our responsibility toward them is not to condemn them and sweep them off the curb, but rather to say, how can we reclaim these people? How can we take the gospel to these people? You know, is there a positive thing here that we can use as a bridge to draw them closer to the gospel?
Yeah.
And that's the thing, rather than building up walls around us to say, you know, we have our little fortress here, and inside of our little fortress, everything is peachy keen and squeaky clean and pleasing in the eyes of God, and all of you out there are just really questionable.
You know, that's really a bad place to be, Hal, because there isn't any squeaky clean on earth. You know, we bring the sin ourselves into the community.
Mm-hmm.
And the sin is in our hearts.
Right.
And, you know, there is no righteousness except for Christ's righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one thing that I think is really important when you're looking at a church and wondering, is this a biblically balanced church or is this a legalistic church, is how do they react when someone, you know, questions their practice? I'm not talking about their
denying
doctrine.
Denying the gospel, but
I'm
saying.
But questions their practice. Do they react with, you know, a discussion based on the Word of God?
Yeah.
Or do they react with anger or with fear? If it's fear, you need to run. Because that's a sign of a controlling church. If they're afraid of anyone who brings up something different, you know, if they're afraid to maybe
if that not, becomes a threat,
you need to run. But a biblically balanced church is going to talk about the grace of God.
And,
you know, they're going to be focused on our Lord Jesus.
And a biblically balanced church is going to be able to give some space for people to have different opinions on things that are not central.
Yes.
And so, you know, I know within our circle of friends, we have some who are, who enjoy a glass of wine and some who absolutely wouldn't walk out of the store with it. And we have friends who,
whether you do or not, you need to not be in your face with your liberty to other people.
And that's, well, and he, you know, here's another part of this too. Let's say you've got two people, two different sides of an issue, and one of them is looking at the other one and saying, well, I am walking in the perfect law of liberty, and they, unfortunately, are a weaker brother because they have a problem with this. But you know what? The people on side B may be doing the same thing, said, I am walking according to God's will, and these other people have compromised themselves. They are obviously weaker in the faith than I am. You ever think about that? That the other person is always the weaker brethren? You know, that...
No.
Yeah, actually, that should remind us, hey, you know, we all need to give each other grace,
yes,
to give each other space, and yes, in an appropriate and a gentle way, challenge one another if we think that, hey, you're not walking according to Scripture here, but to be able to say, I don't need you to agree with me to validate what my conscience is telling me. I don't need to convince you of my opinion to confirm that my opinion is correct or that I'm doing the thing which I believe I should be doing. You know,
no.
we need to allow other people to walk along the path that God has given them and recognize, hey, maybe we're further along the road than they are. Maybe they just haven't gotten to this point yet. Guess what? Maybe we haven't got to the point where they are.
Yeah.
And you
instead,
know,
we've just got to give each other grace and be convinced in our own mind.
Right.
And not to show contempt for one another.
Yeah.
Yeah, I really see that a lot.
Yeah.
I see people who don't wear skirts all the time, despising those who do, despising those who don't. I see people who drink, despising those who don't drink, and those who don't drink, despising those who do.
Yeah.
And all of that violates the law of love.
Yeah.
You know, we should be practicing our liberty in love for the brethren and in concern for the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
We probably ought to give an answer to the original question.
I was going to say, let's get back to the Christmas tree.
You know, do you need to take down your Christmas tree? No, I don't think you do.
I don't think you do at all. I mean, you're not inviting them over. Hey, come help us decorate our tree.
No.
You're not inviting them to that. The tree is just something that you have done in your own, in the safety of your own convictions. And they know that you have a Christmas tree. In fact, they probably assume that you do, since most people do.
It would be a good idea to politely give them a heads up. You know, we'd love to have y'all over for dinner. I did want to give you a heads up. We do celebrate Christmas, so our house is decorated. So if that's a problem, maybe we could meet at a restaurant.
And if there's children involved too.
Yes.
You know, that could be something to also say, look, you know, just so you know, if it's something that's going to be a problem with the children, or it's going to be a matter of confusion or such, you know, I don't want there to be any problem between us or between our families. So, you know, recognizing that each of us is walking according to what we believe God would have us to do, or what God permits us to do in the liberty He's given us, then let's stay at peace with all men, as the Scriptures say over and over again.
Yeah. Especially the brothers, because, you know, they'll know we are Christians by our love for the brethren.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So that's a practical outworking for the holiday season. Do you have particular convictions about, yes, we have a tree. No, we don't have a tree. Yes, we talk about Santa Claus. No, we never talk about Santa Claus. Well, let's talk about Scripture. Let's talk about Christ. Let's talk about why we celebrate the season at all, and give each other some room to work out our own convictions to try and please God in however we've been led. Okay.
Now,
yes.
Once again, if you want to get a free download of our book, Christ-Centered Christmas,
right,
please go out to raisingrealmen.com/CCCThrive.
Right.
That's Christ-Centered Christmas, CCC, Thrive.
Is that all one word, no dash
all
or anything?
All one word, no dash, no caps, nothing.
Raisingrealmen.com/CCCThrive. Yeah.
And you can download Christ-Centered Christmas free. And hey, go out and visit KiwiCo.com and thank them for sponsoring us. We appreciate Kiwi Crates. We appreciate them sponsoring our broadcast this week. Thank you.
And we want to give a big shout out to our regular sponsors, our our ministry partners that donate through Patreon at Patreon, patreon.com/HalandMelanie. We do appreciate your support as well. And we invite all of you to join them in this holiday season.
Yes.
Okay. Look, I think we need to wrap things up here. So good question. Appreciate that.
We've got to get back to packing orders because people are ordering their Christmas stuff on our site. And that's such a blessing.
Okay.
So we've got to get busy again. It's nice to talk to you guys.
Uh-huh. So until next time, I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
Thanks for joining us.
Bye, y'all.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.